Ezra chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is at Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were among them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 chargers of silver, 1,000 chargers, 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, and silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. And they took all of these vessels back to Jerusalem with them in the building of the temple. I wanted to look at this passage this evening, not so much as what these men did, but what is here to teach you and I a lesson to instruct us. And that would be, how can you and I know the will of God? How can we know the will of God? We have congregations and preachers, committees, church committees have sought the answer for this question ever since there's been a church. How can you and I as individuals, and especially as a local church, know the will of God? And I'm not talking this evening about the will of God in salvation, the will of God in redemption. I'm not talking about that. If you and I want to know the will of God in those matters, there's but one place to go to, and that's the Scriptures. We must go to the Scriptures to know that. In the whole matter of salvation, it's according to God's eternal purpose. And the only way we can know anything about God's eternal purpose in redemption is go to the Scriptures to find it out. And here's what he says about that. That God has an eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:10, which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. And here's what that purpose is. Here it is in a nutshell. And the only way we can know God's will in this eternal purpose is go to the Word of God. In Ephesians 1:5, he said that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, God has ordained certain men and women to be saved, to be adopted to children, to come to faith in Christ. And He's done that according to His will. And the only way you and I can know that is find it in Scripture. The redeeming death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His atonement for our sins, that's according to God's will. He gave Himself for our sins according to the will of God. Galatians 1:4. We have to go to the Word of God to find out why Jesus Christ hung on that cross. It was to redeem us from our sins according to the will of God. And every believer can trace his calling and regeneration back to the will of God. If you want to know why God called you and regenerated you, you can go to the Scriptures to find out. And in James 1:18, He tells us, God of His own will begot with the word of truth. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. We're born of God's will. We can know that from the Holy Scripture. And every believer continues in the faith. He endures hardness as a good soldier. He lives in hope and patience. He waits upon the Lord. And he can be sure of the unchanging will of God in this matter, that he'll never fall away. It's God's will that every last believer endure unto the end. Now, you can't say, I don't feel that way. You can't say, that's not my opinion. That's not what I was taught when I was growing up. If you and I want to know the will of God concerning the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints, where do we go to find out God's will? We go to His Bible, don't we? We go to His Bible. This is the will. Glenn, you quote this verse all the time, John 6:39. This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus Christ began a work of faith in their heart, and He's the finisher of that faith. We're not of them who draw back into perdition, but of those who keep on believing to the saving of our soul. That's God's will. And we have to go to Scriptures to find that out, don't we? And every last believer, if you're here tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved according to God's will, then you can know this. You can have the assurance of this. You'll wind up in heaven someday. Now that's God's will. That's God's will. Father, this is the will. This is my will. This is my will. The will of the Son of God. And His will is the Father's will. That of all those that You've given me, that they'll be with me someday. That they'll behold my glory, which You've given to me. For You loved me before the foundation of the world. Now that's the will of God. And the only way we can know the will of God in redemption and salvation is to go to the Word and find it out. But that's not what I'm looking at and seeing. I'm talking about something else altogether. How can you and I, especially as a congregation, and the reason I look at this evening is because this question has been asked me. I have asked other pastors. When you and I was just a small group wanting to buy a building, most of you probably remember that, was meeting in homes. And we looked at one or two more places, then we found this place. I tell you, I have to express my heart feeling. I just wasn't for sure if it was God's will for us to buy this place or not. Looking back on it now, you can say, well, I think it was His will. But how did we know that then? As a congregation, when we plan to do something, when we want to start a project, or we want to do this, or we want to do that, how can we get our heads together and say, I believe this is God's will? Is there a way we can know that it's God's will for us to do this? Well, that's what I want to look at this evening here in this first chapter. But let's begin with this chapter and look at it like this. Before we get to that, let's build up to it like this. This Persia. The Persian Empire. Boy, it's a mighty, mighty empire. You studied about this. Back there, somewhere in 400 years before Christ, 450 years. I think this was 458 years or something like that before Christ. But this Persian Empire was a mighty empire. And this king, Cyrus, was a mighty king. He ruled over all the kingdoms of this world, as far as I know. And I don't know if he's bragging or not, but that's what he said here in verse 2, that he was ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth. Now that's what he said. And that's what some of the commentators said. And if there's any little kingdom somewhere that he didn't rule over, it's just because he hadn't got around to it yet. He is a mighty king. But I want you to notice something here that he acknowledged. That there's a lot of politicians, and there's a lot of kings, and there's a lot of presidents who want to acknowledge what this man acknowledged. Now, he's a heathen king. Nothing that I read about him even suggests that he knew the Lord, that he was a saved man. But he knew this much about God and about himself. And look what he said in verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdom. He had enough sense to know that, didn't he? I'm not here by my appointment. I'm not here just because I fought to conquer these kingdoms. But I'm here at God's appointment. God has given me these kingdoms. Look over here in Daniel with me. In Daniel chapter 4. This is a whole Ezra chapter 1. Don't lose that. Turn over here if you go to Ezekiel. Turn over just one more book to Daniel chapter 4. Look here, here's another great king, Nebuchadnezzar. He was king over Babylon. This Syria is the one that conquered Babylon, went in and took Babylon itself, the city of Babylon. Then the whole Babylonian empire fell to the kings of Persia. But look here what this great Nebuchadnezzar said. He was standing out on his balcony one day and looking out over the kingdom, the hanging gardens, and his heart was lifted up in pride. And look what he said in verse 30. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake, King Nebuchadnezzar, spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And look at this, he giveth it. Whosoever he will. That's what God said to this mighty king. He said, I'm going to humble you and teach you something. That I own you and I own the kingdoms of this world. And you talk about building yourself an empire. I gave you that. And look what he said after Nebuchadnezzar. Look what he said in verse 36 when the seven times had passed over. And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, Nebuchadnezzar said. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And look at what he said. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to obey. Something else about this king, too. Look back over here in Ezra chapter 1 again. Something else about this king. Look over here at Ezra chapter 1. And you see this, and this is so comforting to you and I, because we're nobodies. We have no power in the government. the church really has no power in these governments. They pretty much do with us what they want to do. They get out of control, not out of our control. Look where our government's headed today. We don't have much. The church don't have much control over it. Religion might, but the church doesn't. But I tell you, somebody who does control these politicians, I tell you, somebody who does control these kings, and that's the Lord Himself. He said right here in verse 1, look what He said. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Who is it that rules this king? Well, the Lord ruled him. The Lord stirred up his spirit. The Lord gave him a desire in his heart, gave him some understanding and a will. What does the Scripture say about the kings of this earth? Their heart is in the hands of the Lord. Here was the greatest ruler upon this earth, ruled all the kingdoms of the world, and one day the Lord moved upon his heart and said, I want you to let my people go and command them to build me a temple back there at Jerusalem. And you know what he did? He sent out a proclamation and said, I want all you people to go back to Jerusalem and build the Lord a temple. Why did he say that? His heart was in the hands of the Lord. Somebody said, boy, I wish we could get a Christian president. You know any Christian wants to be president? Would you know any Christian, any true believer that would want to be elected president and be put in a position like that? But you see, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I wouldn't wish our presidency off on any Christian man. I wouldn't want to see a man leave the ministry and go to be a president, would you? Wouldn't that be awful? But it doesn't matter if the president is a Christian man or a heathen man. His heart is in the hands of the Lord. It may be King David, it may be King Cyrus, it may be King Hussein. But his heart is in the hands of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, the Lord turns it wherever He will. That's why you and I shouldn't talk about our rulers. We can put pressure on them, elect them into office, or put them out of office if we can. But here's why we don't have to cuss them and run them down, is because we know who set them there. And here's why we can pray for them and love them, the good ones and the bad ones, because we know who controls them. We know that, don't we? Their heart is in the hands of the Lord. The Lord stirred up his mind, his heart, and said, go build me a house. Go build me a house. Look here in Ephesians right quickly, and I'll get around in just a minute to what I want to show you from these texts. But I want to show you this stuff first. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. This is so comforting for you and I. I imagine we'll really need to get a hold of these scriptures as we see times worsening, because if the church is going to come into persecutions in the last days, that the scripture seems like teaches that it will, I tell you, a lot of that persecution is going to come from the governments. It's probably going to come from our government too. And the laws that they pass and the laws that they enforce. And this is comforting to know who reigns. Who reigns? Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. Look here in verse 20. Talking about the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but that also which is to come. And God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He's head over all things, but he's just not head over all things, but in reverence to the church. as it regards the church. He rules everything in this world, kings and paupers, the birds of the air, the seas and the rivers and the streams and the elements. He rules everything for the good and the glory of His church. He ain't just ruling, but He's ruling for the glory of His church in reference to His church. Now, ain't that comforting? Ain't that comforting? You and I can go through this life. We can respect our leaders. We can pray for them. But we don't have to live in terror. We can regard the elements. I'm not going to go out in a thunderstorm and stick up a metal pole up in the air, are you? The Lord rules over that. We ain't going to do that. Ain't going to handle poison snakes. That'd be silly to do that. But we know who rules over all these things, don't we? The Lord rules over it. And He rules over these things for the good of His church. So we don't have to live in dread. I don't care what our circumstances is. What kind of political devastating time. Wars and rumors of war. It's coming already in our day, isn't it? But we don't have to be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. These things must come to pass. Here's what the Lord said. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Trust in the Lord and you don't have to be afraid. Trust in this reigning Lord that's the head of all things. Whose heart, the King's heart, is in His hand. That's who we trust in. Look back over to our text again. Here's the question this evening that I brought up at the very beginning. How can we know the will of God in a thing? If we want to do something as a congregation, how can we know it's God's will for us to do it? Somebody said, well, let's just pray about it. Well, I tell you, that's one of the best things we can do is pray about something. Seek the Lord. Before we do something as a congregation, seek the Lord and pray to Him about it. But after you've done that, and you still don't know, what do we do then? I mean, when we say about, let's pray about it. Let's pray the Lord give us an answer. Well, what kind of answer do we look for when we pray? How do we think the Lord's going to answer us? You think you're going to have a dream? Or see a vision? Or have a feeling? How do we still know after we pray? How do we know when He answers us to say, do this or do that? We have a missionary that we want to support. How do we know it's God's will to support that particular missionary? We bought some property over here trying to. I wonder sometimes if even God's will for us to get mixed up in that. But here we are in the middle of it. And I sometimes wonder, was it even God's will? So how can we know? Well, I want to give you four things this evening. Four things, and it won't take me long. And the first of all is this. There's no doubt, as we read the Scripture, that it was God's will for these Jews to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem and build that temple. We know that this evening from looking in retrospect here. We know that. But how did they know it? How could they tell it was God's will? Here this king rose up and said, go back up there. Was that enough to say, is it God? Don't you think they wondered in their hearts, now is this God's will or not? Here we've got down here and we settled in. We've got our houses. We've got our jobs. We've got our families. Now we're just going to pull up and head back to Jerusalem to build a temple? How can we know it's God's will? Put yourself in their shoes. Don't you think they had some struggles in their hearts about this, just like you and I did about the will? So the first thing is this. When we seek to discern God's will, first of all, is it agreeable with the Holy Scripture? Is it agreeable with the Holy Scripture? And I say that because we find this in verse 1. Look at this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now, what's he talking about? Well, The Lord spoke to Jeremiah while they were being led off into captivity to begin with. In Jeremiah 29:10, here's what the Lord told Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. After 70 years. It was written in the scripture. 70 years they stayed in captivity, and one day a man by the name of Daniel, remember Daniel in the den of lions? He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he ran across that verse in Jeremiah 29:10. And he said, oh my soul, it's time to go back. It's according to God's will. How do you know? Right here it is in his Bible. I found it there. And he began to pray and seek the Lord. And repentance, that great prayer. So first and foremost is this. Is it agreeable with the Holy Scripture? Or is it disagreeable to the Holy Scripture? I say that for this reason. When you and I purpose to do something as a congregation, you won't go to the Scripture and say, well, yeah, you'll find it here in certain chapter, certain verse that you all should have bought this property over. Go right there and you can find it. That'd be easy. If it's that easy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But you won't find that in there. So what we have to look at first and foremost is it against the Scriptures? Will it violate the Scriptures if you and I decide that we want to do a thing? If I come to you and I say, there's a group of people, a small group of people here in town, and they take up money and food, and they're not affiliated with any congregation or political group. They just take up money and food, and they distribute it to the poor. Do we want to help them people? Well, we say, you know, that's not contrary to the Scripture. You have the poor with you always, and whenever you please, you can help them out. So it's not disagreeable to the Scripture. But if I come to you and I said, there's a group here in Muncie that I think we ought to start giving some money to every month and help them. They need some money. And you say, who is it? I say, it's Planned Parenthood. What would you say? Now, wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. I know something about those people. Don't go with a multitude to do evil. So it'd be disagreeable to the Scriptures, wouldn't it? First and foremost, try to discern if it's agreeable or disagreeable to the Word of God. And I'd say, brothers and sisters, that's one of the most important things in finding the will of God in my daily life. What I do, where I work, where I go, what I see, what I hear. And it's the most important thing the church can remember when we discern God's will before we do something. Is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? And secondly, is this, and it's written here in verse 2, is it for the glory of God? Is it for the glory of God? And you find this here in verse 2, the king gave this commandment to the Jews to go to Jerusalem and build the Lord a house. Build a house. Build a temple. It had been tore down. It lay in ruins at this time. And the Scripture tells us here, this book here tells us that there were some ancient men that was here in captivity, and they were there, Mary, and they saw the first temple. They remember how glorious it was and what went on there. The Jerusalem was the name where the Lord chose to, place where the Lord chose to put His name at. There's where they brought the sacrifices to the priests, and they offered them, and sometimes the glory of the Lord would be seen in that place. His Shekinah glory. And these old men that were here in captivity, they remembered that. And boy, they missed the glory of God. And they got their heads together. When the king said, go up and build a house, they got their heads together and said, listen. Listen. This is for God's glory. It may cost us some sweat. It may cost us some of our possessions. We may have to put blisters on our hands to do it, but let's do it because this is God's work. It's for God's glory. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the things that you and I should be so careful when we do anything. Whatever you do in word or deed, where you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Boy, that would stop people from doing a lot of stuff, wouldn't it? A lot of foolishness going on in the name of religion today. A lot of it would stop if the congregation would sit down and say, wait just a minute. Wait a minute. You fellas want to build a $1 million gym. A family life center. And let me ask you this question. Is this for God's glory? Answer that. If it is, we'll do it. If it ain't, we won't. That's the first thing. That's the first, second thing that they say. If we're doing it just to be recognized by this world, or just to be recognized by some other churches, then we're wrong in doing it. If we're doing something just to brag about it, then we're wrong in doing it. If we're doing something just because we think somebody else thinks we should do it, we're wrong. We're wrong. If we're doing it for His glory, first and foremost, for His glory, then it's right to do it. We can say the Lord may be in this thing. And brothers and sisters, I think I can speak for some of you, and God help me, I can speak for myself. I'm not here this evening just to be seen or heard or somebody pat me on the back. I'm not here because some other churches think we need to carry on the work here, but we're here for this reason. And that's for God's glory. And if it's not first and foremost for God's glory, you and I can mark it down. It'll come to nothing. It'll come to nothing. And thirdly is this. And these things will help. I think they'll help all of us if we could just look at it. It's this. The third thing is this. Is there an opportunity to do something for God's glory? Now that's a good question. Is there an opportunity? Up to this time, the Jews didn't have an opportunity to go back to Jerusalem. They were captives. They couldn't just get together and leave. Why, Cyrus would have sent his army after them, killed them, and brought them back, and probably put them in prison. This is the first time they had an opportunity to go back to Jerusalem and build this temple. Look what he said here again in verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Let him go up. He had an opportunity to go. Brother Mahan told me and some more preachers one time, had a wonderful opportunity to spend some time with him. And he told us something that has really helped me. It's really stuck with me. He said, brethren, listen. In all my ministry, he said, I have never opened the first door. Now that's amazing, ain't it? When you consider the places he's preached, the TV and the radio stations that man's been on, the prison ministry he has from the tapes and CDs and so on, it's amazing. And he said, never one time have I opened the door. He said, I just stepped through when God opened them for me. And that's a good way to know it's God's will, eh? I remember when you and I was going down to the nursing home, the first nursing home that we went to, and the door closed there on us. None of us got mad. We didn't take up a bunch of petitions to get back in. Never went begging. What did we do? We never done anything. And then the opportunity come back for us to go where we're going now and worship and preach there. But we can know that God opened that door because it wasn't us that did it. We just stepped in when He gave us an opportunity. I like that, don't you? I've known preachers, bless their hearts, to fill out resumes to be a pastor somewhere. Can you imagine filling out an application to be a pastor? I graduated from from so-and-so seminar and I've took this course and I should be your pastor for this reason, that reason. Can you imagine going pastor in a congregation after you fill that application and promoted yourself like some politician running for election? Well, what do you do when times get hard? The going gets rough. But if you know the Lord has opened the door and made the way and give you the opportunity, and all you've done just stepped into it, then you can know it's God's will. It's God's will. And the fourth thing is this. I've got five things. Thought I had four, but I've got five. And you can see this here. The people had a heart to do it. They had a heart to do it. Look at what he said in verse 3. Again, what he said there in verse 3, where the king said, "Let him go up to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord God of Israel." And here in verse 5, look at this. "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all them whose spirit God had raised to go."